Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's parable has to do with faith, the word of God that produces faith, and why it doesn't produce faith that endures in all people who hear it. Now, to abstract this question to as broad as it can go, we can ask, why are some people saved and others condemned? And we have to stop short at faith. Faith is the answer. Now, in an absolute sense, we can't answer this question. We can't answer why some are saved and some are damned. Those who do have faith, that is entirely the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who do not have faith, it is because they reject the word of God. Or, as our parable describes from Jesus, that faith is choked or that faith is trampled on. What we do know is that when someone perseveres through trials and temptations and keeps the faith that bears fruit, we confess, nevertheless, that they are good and faithful servants. But not because they were so strong, but because God has preserved their faith. But when someone falls away in such trials and temptations, we confess that they are wicked and slothful servants because they have rejected the gift of God and forfeited the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's as far as we can go. And that's all we need. For the word of God is sufficient unto us. But the parable of the sower tells us why the word of God does not always bear fruit in those who hear it. The reason it doesn't always bear fruit is because it doesn't always sprout and grow into an enduring faith, the type of faith that bears mature fruit. And so why doesn't the word always produce such enduring faith? Well, Jesus gives us three reasons: the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. The sower sows the word of God, and some falls on the path. It is trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devour it. Jesus says that this represents those who have heard the word. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now today, in the midst of so many mixed messages from the media, politicians, social media, it's very natural for the mind to look to conspiracy theories in order to explain what's going on. It's very natural for us to simplify the motives of our earthly enemies and just conclude they're against us. But so often, more often than not, it's usually not that personal. Most people don't want to hurt you. They just want your money, or they want your attention, or they want something else from you. They might hurt your soul, but they're not aiming at it. But one thing to remember is that we know by faith that there is a conspiracy against us. And there is one who is aiming at our soul. And this conspiracy goes all the way to the top. Because Satan is at work in the world. He prowls around like a roaring lion. He accuses the saints before God daily. He is a liar and he is a murderer. And though there are many temptations in the world and within you that would incidentally pull you away from faith, Satan is a person, and his angels are persons whose purpose for existing is to snatch the faith in the living God from the hearts of men and from the faiths of the earth. They target your soul. When I was still living in my hometown in South Dakota, I remember there was this little town called Manchester, about 30 miles east of my hometown. And one night there were storms all across the state, and many funnel clouds and many tornadoes touched down. And one touched down and demolished this very small town of Manchester. I drove by the next day on the highway, and the town literally looked like a landfill. But not even a half mile up the road, there was this old shack of a building, been there for years. Used to be some kind of store, but had long since been abandoned and remained standing God knows how. It was so decrepit, you'd think a sneeze would topple it over. But the tornado didn't touch it, yet it leveled the entire town right next door. We are Satan's target. He targeted Job because his faith, and it brought great tragedy to his life. He targeted Adam and Eve, who were in a state of perfect bliss, and he made them think they were missing something more. He targeted Jesus in the wilderness to tempt him to abandon his role as the Christ. And he targets the baptized, who have been promised the kingdom of God through faith. He targets everyone, seeking someone's faith to devour when the seed of the word is planted. And the most simple way is when the word of God is sown on well-trodden soil, where there's so much hustle and bustle that it gets trampled and snatched before it can even find purchase. Such is the one who hears, but that hearing does not produce faith. So it is with the word of God that falls along the path. Satan snatches it up before it can produce faith. But the other two pictures tell of those who have faith and that fall away before it can produce mature fruit. One is when persecution comes, they fall away. And the other is when the cares of this world choke the faith, so that it cannot produce mature fruit. Likewise, there are two pictures given in the scriptures of the last days. In one, it appears that Christians will be persecuted severely to the point that through intense sufferings, many will fall away from the faith. The other picture of the end times is that people will be going about what they're doing, eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, and then the end will spring upon them like a trap. Now, when COVID started and the economy was shut down, I remember talking with a friend about how this would have to be paid for somehow. You can't just shut down the economy indefinitely. In the end, someone's got to suffer. My friend said, that's not necessarily the case. The world's amassed so much wealth. It has so many contingency plans upon contingency plans that won't happen. The economy has so many moving parts taking care of one another, the people will just go on eating and drinking through it all. The point I'm making here is that some will fall away in times of suffering, as Jesus says, others in times of plenty. And it doesn't really matter which you'd prefer to fall away in, because both result in the killing of faith and the damning of the soul. But the wonderful gospel here is that the very suffering that kills the faith that has no root strengthens the faith of the rooted believer. The very cares and pleasures of this world that choke the faith of the one with immature fruit disciplines the true believer into maturity. Martin Luther once said, "We are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone." He meant we are saved by faith, not works, and yet good works always follow from faith. Fruit is always born of a rooted and maturing faith, and that fruit is produced through adversity and in spite of it. When you are suffering, the Holy Spirit uses your faith to cling you to Christ. And so it is by faith you also are given the freedom to practice forsaking the cares in this life. As we approach the penitential season of Lent, the traditions of fasting, of almsgiving, and of prayer are spiritual disciplines by which we exercise our faith. An Olympian who never trains will never be able to successfully compete against those who have. Why do some think that they will persevere in times of suffering if they've never practiced? And that's what fasting is, the intentional practicing of suffering. More particularly, suffering in the faith. Why would someone think that they would be able to give up their jobs or their wealth for Christ when they've never practiced almsgiving of any kind? That's what almsgiving is, the practice of giving up the cares of this life. and Christ is our example. He did not walk on the broad path of sinful men that's often trampled underfoot, but on the narrow way given him by his Father. He did not avoid the suffering and temptation, but faced it and he overcame it. He did not embrace the cares of this world, but found no place in it to lay his head. And he has died once for all sin, so that we too would die to sin and live in him. You who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too might walk in the newness of life, bearing fruit that yields 100-fold in patience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you.